I encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as you're turning there, if you want to know what someone is thinking, how can you find that out?
Ask.
It's kind of the obvious answer, right? Any tips for spouses in here, how you can know what your spouse is thinking?
Study them over years.
Study them over years, absolutely. Yes, any other, if you really want to know what someone's thinking, any other ways we can find out? Guess? Yeah, you can guess. Watch what they're doing.
Watch their reactions.
Yeah, watch the reactions. Did it? Father, daughter, right?
Yeah,
together? No. Impressive. Impressive. Yeah, you can learn, right? You can ask. You can guess. There's a lot of different ways we can try, but sometimes, you know, it's interesting because with historical figures of importance, we might even be able to read what someone's thinking in these critical moments in our history, whether it's our nation or our world. Maybe they write, they record what they were thinking, how they made these decisions, and something really big and important. But the point is, I noticed that none of you just said, when I asked that question, nobody said, well, I just know. Right? We need help. We need help in order to know what someone is thinking. To know the deep longings of someone's heart and their mind, we need more. It requires more than just something we can manufacture on our own. We can't just say, well, let me think. I wonder what Gerald is thinking right now. Okay, I got it. I got it, right? I mean, we can't do that. We need help. And really, if you think about it, that's how it is with the things of the Lord, right? Thankfully, we have His Word. We have His Word. And if we are in Christ, as we're about to read, we have His Spirit. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, when it says, now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. What's them? God has revealed what? These deep things of God's Word, the gospel, the truth, the understandings. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world. In other words, he's talking to those who profess faith in Christ. If you know Christ, you haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God, the gospel. Right? We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for saving and preserving your word for us, these ancient words that are ever true, so that we can behold our God who is seated on the throne, that we can come and worship and adore you. Thank you, Father, that even though you are far beyond what we can imagine or comprehend, you give us your word and you give us your spirit. So help us to understand the truth of your word this morning. Help us to know how to apply this to our lives so that we can walk in biblical faithfulness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through this letter to the Corinthians, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're seeing and discussing problems and solutions in the church. Because of our sin, we have problems. That's the reality for all of us, and that doesn't neglect, or that doesn't differentiate in the church, right? The church is a place full of sinners, a family full of sinners. And so we have problems, but in Christ, according to his word, there are solutions. And so far we've discussed, as we've gone through this, we've talked about the call to unity that we have from the Lord. We talked about, as a result of that, we need to be intentional about preventing division. And then, of course, we really went into this deep section over the next few chapters, or over the next few chapters, beginning at the end of verse, or chapter 1, of the gospel. And we talked about the gospel message and the gospel calling. And last week, we talked about gospel clarity. Well, this morning, I want to talk about our gospel teacher. Who is he? Who reveals to us the truth? Who helps us? By whom do we teach? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you would know, trust, and follow the gospel teacher. Because, of course, as we just read, he's the Holy Spirit. He's the one ultimately who teaches us the gospel. He will never leave you. He will never let you down if you are in Christ. He will guide you in the truth. He will guide you in righteousness. We can't know and trust the gospel without him. And there's no greater teacher than he is. And so he is our gospel teacher. And so from this short section of scripture, then I want to talk about three proofs that you trust the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. How do you know that you have the gospel teacher, that you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know? What evidence is there that you are right with God, that you have trusted the gospel message? The first proof that you trust the gospel that we see very clearly here in these verses is that you receive the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. You have no hope and you have no chance apart from him. Right? You must receive the Holy Spirit. This isn't something where we say, well, I became a Christian years ago, but I'm still waiting for the Holy Spirit. No, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've believed the gospel, then you'll receive his Spirit. It happens to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You receive the Spirit. To be clear, you know the gospel because God has revealed it to you by his Spirit. And he's given you his Spirit as a proof that you know him. As Ephesians tells us, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Without the Spirit, we cannot know the Lord. The Spirit of God is so different and so infinitely better than the spirit of the world. And so the question you have to ask yourselves this morning is, have you received the Spirit? Look at verse 10. Only in the Spirit can you believe and know the gospel, the deep things of God. All right, we talked about it last week that it's a mystery, right, for those who don't believe. It's foolishness to those who don't believe. It's a stumbling block to those who don't believe. But when you receive the Spirit, that's only when you can know the gospel, right? Everything you need to know is found in the Word of God. It's understood by the Spirit of God, the deep things of God. So everything we need for salvation is right here. Everything we need for the life God has called us to live is right here. And the Spirit helps us to understand. And we understand this, it's only by the Holy Spirit's help, as we see in verse 11, because rarely do we truly know everything someone else is thinking. We just asked that question earlier because we don't, right? We don't know what everyone else is thinking. We don't know what even one other person is thinking besides. Sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking, right? You know what you're thinking right now, or at least you might know what you're thinking, but I can't look out at a single one of you and be certain that I can tell you what you're thinking because I'm not your human spirit, and so I can't know what you're thinking. Sometimes facial expressions, body language might give a little bit away. You know, if you're sleeping right now, I know you're not thinking, right? Or if you're like got a scowl on your face, maybe you're upset at me for something. I don't know. Thankfully, I don't see that, But you see, we sometimes there can be hints that we can see when we look at people or when we talk to people or we get to know people, or as Robert said, you spend your life learning. We often wish that we knew. I often do. I don't know about you. I often wish I knew what someone was thinking. But that's just not possible unless you tell me, or maybe you give it away some way. Then, and even when you give it away, it's usually just an emotion. I might know if you're happy, or I might know if you're angry, or I might know if you're sad. But I can't really know what you're thinking. We need help for that to happen. And more importantly, you and I can't know the deep things of God apart from the Spirit of God. We can't know what we need to know apart from the Spirit. As fallen sinners, even with the Spirit, think about this, even with the Holy Spirit, because we're still sinners, we still have much we do not know on this side of eternity. But we can and do know the gospel if we have the Spirit. So look at verse 12 then. What do we know that has been freely given to us by God? Remember verse 2? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we know when we have the Spirit. Consider how amazing this is. There is nothing more important for you to know, so please don't take for granted how blessed you are to know the truth by the Spirit of God, that you know the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't take that for granted. There's nothing greater for you to know. This is why Jesus said what he said when declaring what had to have been, you remember Pastor Scott read earlier out of John chapter 16, if we go just a little bit before that in verse 7, I think Jesus said what had to have been one of the most shocking things that his disciples ever heard up to that point. Because Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 7 of the Gospel of John, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away." Do you hear that? Jesus said to his disciples, they've seen all these miracles. This is after he rose Lazarus from the dead. He raised a man from the dead, and he told them, "Hey, it's going to be better for you when I leave." What? You're Jesus. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How is it better for us when you leave? And Jesus told them why. Because remember, Jesus was there physically with them in the flesh. But he wasn't always with them. Sometimes he would go off to pray. Or he'd be over here with these people. Or he'd go over here and he would send the disciples out. And so Jesus is saying, it's going to be better for you. Here's why. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor, talking about the Holy Spirit, which is clear in the context, right? So Pastor Scott read the verses in 13 and following earlier. It's very clear here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you if I don't go away. If I go, I will send him to you. And then look what he says. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. See, when you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. You can't even consider such a response without the Spirit at work in your heart. The Bible is clear on that. The Spirit changes our hearts. The Spirit opens our hearts. The Spirit draws us to the Father. We don't have any possibility of knowing him apart from the Spirit working in our lives. Aren't you glad God wants you to know him? He wants to have a relationship with you. Aren't you glad that he's not like a lot of people? You know, the people, we all might have been thinking this when I asked that question, how do you get to know what someone's thinking? You know, there's those people that they're like closed books, right? You want to know what they're thinking, but they're a complete mystery. You have no idea. You're like, I never understand what this person's thinking. I cannot, you know, maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's even someone you're responsible for. What if it's one of your kids, right? Or maybe it's someone that you need something from. Maybe it's your spouse, right? And you're trying, you're like, I want to understand, but I struggle so much. But you see, God, who's so much bigger than us, he's not trying to confuse you. Yes, he's far greater than we are. Yes, we cannot fully comprehend him. But he gave us his word. He gave us his word, and then he gives us his Spirit. When we know him, he gives us his Spirit so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. The first proof that you trust the gospel is that you have and you receive the Spirit. Secondly, you speak the truth. If you have the Spirit, you speak the truth. If you believe the gospel and thus you have the Holy Spirit, then you're compelled to speak the truth. You grow in your desire to speak the truth. You are either speaking the truth of the gospel or you are under conviction that you need to be speaking the truth of the gospel. I don't see how there's any other option when you have the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're either living and speaking the truth of the gospel or you are convicted that you should be. Those are the two options when we have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you share his wisdom. His wisdom is truth, the gospel to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice too in verse 13 then, that this actually brings us together when we speak the truth. Look what it says. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom. Remember, he's already talked about this human wisdom. It doesn't satisfy us. Human wisdom is not enough. Even for the smartest of individuals, human wisdom won't get us where we need to be. But in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. We do this all the time together, don't we? We speak spiritual things to spiritual people. Praise the Lord. This brings us together. The Spirit of God unites us in the gospel of God because the gospel is the truth of God. And so we speak the truth and we speak it to one another and it unites us. When I talk about the gospel, you guys are like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because you agree. Because I'm speaking spiritual things to spiritual people and it unites us. Now, of course, the truth is not only what we speak to one another, but also to the world around us. I think there was a glimpse of this morning in your lesson in family groups. Kids, that lesson this morning about Hosea, what did it teach you about God? What's something you learned about God this morning in the lesson about Hosea? Isabella? Good word, right? If those sitting here, she said, he will forgive us. He'll give us a second chance even when we don't deserve it. That's the gospel, right? That's spiritual things to spiritual people. We agree on that. All right, what else? Anything else you learned about God this morning in the lesson, George? He's always forgiving. Absolutely. Anybody else? He pursues us. Yeah. How about any youth? Any youth? Any of the middle school or high schoolers? You got anything for me? Anything you learned about God from the lesson from Hosea? When you think about pursuing us, there's an R word that I think was in your lesson, an R word, that God desires this R word. What's a word that starts with R that God is all about? Anybody? I see some of you are like, what's that? Yes, he does desire repentance, and that's a good R word. That wasn't the word I was, repentance is part of this. Redemption is also part of this. Somebody said it, I heard it, say it louder. Reconciliation, thank you. One of our older youth, right? But still young compared to me. But reconciliation, which, yes, repentance and redemption are part of that, right? God desires reconciliation. Now think of that. God is, he's loving and faithful. And because he's loving and faithful, he desires reconciliation. And one of you said it, I think Isabella said it, he forgives us even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve reconciliation, but God desires that. Now, what if all of us were like that? Because none of us deserves reconciliation. So oftentimes we hurt each other, we offend one another, we sin against one another. We don't deserve reconciliation. And yet if we are becoming more and more like Christ, what do? We extend that reconciliation. Jesus makes it possible. God's grace makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him. And then what happens when we experience that reconciliation, then we have that ministry of reconciliation to others. And so we desire to speak the truth of the gospel. Why? Because there's no other way to be reconciled to God. And that's what brings us together. When we speak spiritual things to spiritual people, what are we doing? We're living the ministry of reconciliation. We speak the truth of the gospel, and we desire to see right relationships with God, which then will mean right relationships with one another, because it unites us. We desire to help others follow Jesus. Others who are here and others who are out there. We want people to know and follow Jesus. That's what happens when you receive the Spirit. You have the ministry of reconciliation. If you have, then this is just part of who you are. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Are you sure that you have trusted the gospel message? With all your heart, have you trusted the gospel message? Because if you have trusted the gospel message, you're going to long for others to be reconciled to God. We see it in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, he said, you will receive power. So here's a promise that Jesus is giving to his disciples, to all who follow him. You will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, which is the moment you believe, the moment you get saved from your sins, you receive his Holy Spirit. He said, you're going to receive power, not because you've figured it out, not because you're strong, because he is strong. You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. So I really believe what we see here, based on this and also the Great Commission in Matthew 28, this is a promise and a command. You're going to be a witness. You will be. How is it a promise? Because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak the truth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, if you know the gospel teacher, if you know the Holy Spirit, then you speak the teachings of the gospel. So does that describe you? This morning, if you trust the gospel, you receive the Spirit and you speak the truth. Thirdly, then, you have the understanding. Do you have the understanding by the Spirit in the truth? Are you growing in your understanding of God's word? Are you hungry for understanding? Do you have the understanding of why you speak the truth and that calling on your life for the ministry of reconciliation? You see, these are all signs and proofs of the Holy Spirit in your life because you trust the good news of the gospel. And so since you trust the good news of the gospel and you receive the Holy Spirit, then what happens is you grow in that understanding. Without the Spirit, there is no understanding. Look at verse 14. Instead, without the Spirit, what is there? There's rejection. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to reject the truth. Such a person lives without any direction from the Spirit, but rather in a completely flesh-centered way. And so this is the Romans 7 person rather than the Romans 8 person. Remember, we did that series in August through Romans 8, and we talked about the difference. The person who doesn't have life, and they can't do what's right. It's not even possible for them to do what's right, Romans 7. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. But then we look at Romans 8. If you have the Spirit, you have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. So if you have the Spirit and you have life, then all of a sudden, There's that sanctification that Nate prayed about a little while ago that we grow in. We grow in that sanctification. We grow in that understanding. And so we see that increasing ability to do what we're called to do, not because we're good enough to do it, but because the Spirit is at work in us. So if you don't have the Spirit, verse 14, you don't have life, and that leads to rejecting the gospel. So again, remember chapter 1, verse 18, one of the key verses in this letter is that to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. But to us who are being saved, it is God's power. Only the Spirit gives true understanding. And so when you have the Spirit of God, you can evaluate that which matters. But those who reject Christ cannot understand what actually matters because they don't have the Spirit, and so they have nothing over you that matters. They have nothing over you that lasts. So look at verse 15. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. Why? Because everything is from God. And so as we grow in that understanding, we can evaluate things that matter and last, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. I don't know about you, but this is refreshing to me because by worldly standards, I'm far from where I need to be. I'm far from being somebody by the world's standards. I'm far from it. And by the Lord's standards, I'm even farther. By his perfect standards, by his glory, I'm way farther. And yet, by the Spirit working in me, I'm able to do all that God has for me to do. Because of the Spirit. And so John 1 chapter 4, he says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. What's them? Everything and everyone that is against him. You have conquered them. How? Because the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. See, the reason we have the right understanding, the understanding that matters, the reason we have that is because of who we are and what we are in Christ. That's why. That's why it should cause us to be humble and not boastful. Remember, what did we see at the end of chapter 1? Those who boast only boast in the Lord, because we know it's not about us. It's because of him. So in talking about verse 15, I love what Warren Wiersbe once said. He said it well when he said, the unsaved person does not understand the Christian. That's what we see here. Because the unsaved person and the Christian live in two different worlds. But the Christian understands the unsaved person. Why? Think about that. Why? Because we've all been there. We've all been there. If we're saved from our sins, we've been where those unsaved individuals are. So we can relate to those stuck in sin because we are sinners saved by grace. And so we get it. We understand. Now, we don't maybe understand their exact situation, but we understand what it is to be stuck in sin because we've all been stuck in sin at one point. But you see, those stuck in sin cannot understand. They can't evaluate those of us who are in Christ because they still don't have the Spirit, and so they don't get it. And so that's why they say that message of the cross is foolishness. Why would I sacrifice other things to gather with a bunch of people on a Sunday morning? Why? It doesn't make sense to those who don't have the Spirit. But I know why people don't want to come on Sunday morning, because I used to be there. I get it, because I used to be stuck in sin. I used to not love Jesus. I used to not have the Spirit, so I know what it's like to not want to be with the church. I know what it's like to not have any desire to share my faith. I know what it's like to not want to be in the Word, because I was there. Look at verse 16. He's quoting Isaiah. We just sang about it. Behold our God. Who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. No one. No one. But then Paul reminds us, but we have the mind of Christ. All glory be to Christ. Right? What the natural world still stuck in sin cannot do, because they don't have the Spirit, those of us who are in Christ can do, because by the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then what did he do? He left. But he wasn't lying because he sent his Holy Spirit. And so when in the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And so we can do what he calls us to do. We desire what he desires for us to have. No one can give counsel to the Lord because he is infinitely wise. He is perfect. He is good. And yet in Christ, we too grow in that wisdom. We grow in that understanding. We grow in that knowledge and that grace. See, when you turn to Jesus, he grows your understanding. You grow in your understanding of his perspective. And you know when you're right or when you're wrong. How? Based on his word. So that's when we know if we start to say, well, I think I really can, God is leading me to do blank, but blank contradicts the word, then guess what? God's not leading you to do blank. Because the word will remind us, this is what's right, this is what's true. And so we're not led by the Spirit if we're compelled to do something that goes against the word of God. So how is your understanding this morning? How is your understanding? As a pastor, I've done dozens and dozens of funerals over the past 12 years. And you know what is the most heartbreaking thing? It's not the funeral services. It's not even the physical death of someone. The most devastating thing is the uncertainty of where that person is. Did they follow Jesus and are thus with him in heaven? Or did they never put their faith in Jesus? And thus they're damned for all of eternity. Now, of course, we can't know people's hearts. We can't know. And so there have been funerals I've done, especially for those people outside the church. So I'm thinking of these funerals where I didn't know the person. I don't even know the family. But because I'm a pastor and I'll never say no to a funeral if I can do it. And so I do these funerals of these people I don't know. And I don't know where they are. I want to plead with you this morning. Please, 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 please don't let me preach your funeral and not know. Don't be one of those people that I can't know. I know I'm mainly preaching to the choir this morning. I know that. Because so many of you I know, and I'm grateful for that. Spiritual things to the spiritual people. But the reality is there are church members even all over the world, people that are members of churches where people can't be sure of where they are or where they're headed because there's so little evidence, if any. There's no evidence in their lives of genuine saving faith. Please don't let that be you. Please don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive others because you're not deceiving the Lord. He knows our hearts. So be sure, be certain of what's next for you by sincerely trusting Jesus with all your heart. Remember I said my purpose this morning is that you will know and trust and follow the gospel teacher. You're not alone in that. He doesn't just say, figure this out, do it. No, you have Jesus, you have his church. So we talk so often here about gospel, family, mission, because if you know, trust, and follow the gospel teacher, if you have the Holy Spirit, then your passion is the gospel. What does that mean? It means you desire to know and walk with Jesus, right? You're passionate about the gospel message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You love Jesus, and you desire to follow Jesus above all else. And so when I know that about so many people here, I even though it's hard to preach a funeral, there's a sense of peace and joy and contentment because that person loves Jesus. And if that's the case, if you know and love Jesus, then you desire a growing relationship with his family, his church. That's one of the biggest proofs that is sadly missing in so many people's lives that claim to love Jesus, and yet where are they this morning? Where are they for the last month? Where are they for the last year? If we love them, then we want them to be reconciled. We should do whatever we can. Please be reconciled to Jesus and his church. Because that is a proof that you know and you walk with him. 1 John 2, he said, they went out from us because they weren't one of us. And so if you know and love Jesus, you're committed to his church, and then you're committed to his mission for you. His mission of what? Of making disciples. All of this must begin, though, with knowing and believing the gospel message. Because God's design alone is perfect. You and I don't have the perfect plan. God does. And he's never messed up. But we know the reality is we all sin. Every one of us sins and falls short of his perfection. And that sin leads to brokenness. That brokenness that you talked about this morning with Hosea and Gomer. Why? Because of sin. Just like the brokenness that you've experienced in your relationships. Every one of us. Isn't it heartbreaking when we go through brokenness? It's so difficult because we're not supposed to have to do that. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. Please recognize that God desires reconciliation, though. Praise God that he doesn't leave us in our brokenness. Right? The answer is the gospel. That's the only answer that solves our problem. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, winning victory over Satan, sin, and death for all of eternity. And so now the good news of the gospel is that if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, he'll give you a new life. He saves you from your brokenness now and your brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken. We're not there yet. And yet, as we just read about in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we're being changed day by day. Spiritual things, spiritual people, being changed day by day as you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because not only do you have the promise of eternal life when you put your faith in Jesus, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit, through that Spirit of Christ, through that gospel teacher. And you'll never be the same again. And so what do you do when you know the Lord? You receive the Spirit, you speak the truth, you have the understanding. So are these proofs true of you? And if not, will you turn to Jesus today? Father God, that's our prayer, recognizing that none of us is where we need to be. We're always growing, always needing your help. So we thank you for giving us your Spirit. Because not only can we not save ourselves from our sins, you sent your Son to do that for us. But even when we are saved from our sins, we can't live the life that you've called us to live. And so you give us your Spirit to equip us, to enable us, to help us, to empower us, to counsel us. Father, please help us to live lives by your Spirit, to constantly walk with you in prayer and depend on you, seeking you, trusting you, crying out to you. Father, help us to be about that ministry of reconciliation, just as you are, recognizing that if we have the Spirit, then our passion is the gospel. If we have the Spirit, then our church is family. If we have the Spirit, then the world around us is our mission. And you've called us to that, to be disciples who make disciple makers. So give us the desire, give us the commitment, give us the longing. Father, we have loved ones right now. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have classmates, teammates, coworkers that might be on our minds as we wonder, where are they headed? Father, please give us the wisdom and the love and the compassion to serve them, to minister to them, to help them to know and trust the gospel, knowing that it's by your Spirit at work, but you call us to be a part of that ministry of reconciliation. So we thank you for that calling. We pray for your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.